My name is Randy Cantrell. Thanks for clicking play. You can find this sermon and the playlist of the other sermons at randycantrell.com. Just in the upper navigation, click on the tab that says In Thy Paths. Saving a soul from death. I was about 11 years old. A dog wandered into our life. He had only a tag proving that he had a rabies vaccination in Albuquerque, New Mexico. He was badly matted, and he looked as though he had walked all the way from New Mexico to our house in Louisiana. For the next 12 years or so, this dog was a fixture in my life until he died about the time that my firstborn child was born. We had saved him from whatever fate may have befallen him. We cleaned him up. We fed him. We loved him every day for the rest of his life. I often wondered what might have become of him had my parents not willingly let us as kids adopt this dog that we affectionately called Shaggy. I was about 20 years old. I was at work. A little black lab climbed into my toolbox, a puppy. And I had emerged from a car where I was installing a custom car stereo system for a customer, walked over to my toolbox, and there he was. Nobody in sight. I had no idea where he came from, but there he was. And for years we loved him until a move required us to allow an older woman in the church, a lady friend of ours. We allowed her to adopt him. She lived out in the country. She wanted a companion, and it was a great fit for both of them. And it provided Zeke, this black lab, not just one moment, but an additional moment of salvation. Here's the thing about saving animals or anybody else. It provides value to the saved, and it provides value to the one doing the saving. It's good. No, it's very good. James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. My brethren, if any among you err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he who converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins. Prior to these verses, James said that we must be concerned for the sick, both physically and spiritually. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith shall save him that is sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, it shall be forgiven him. Confess, therefore, your sins one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man availeth much in its working. Elijah was a man of like passions with us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You know, it's one thing to save a dog's life. It's something much different to help save a soul from eternal torment. Sharing the good news of the gospel is our mandate. It's a focal point of our work as Christians and as a local congregation. And in these verses, James is focused on another work of salvation, helping recover those who are spiritually ill, namely helping Christians find restoration and redemption from their own spiritual sickness. This begins with what James knows to be a fact. A child of God can go astray. It's a truth that many deny, but that doesn't diminish its truthfulness. James says, brethren, if any among you err, he's talking about Christians. Err in the original Greek means to wander, to go astray, and it depicts a person on a mountain peak who veers off the known course. As a little boy, we lived on some acreage in Oklahoma. We had a few horses, and they mostly ran loose. And they walked a variety of paths through the trees on the place. You know, for animals so large, the paths were quite narrow, but they were clear. to one side or the other would be bushes and trees and various other impediments. You could do it. You could go off the beaten path, but it would surely be rough going. And so it is with the wayward Christian. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, Jesus therefore said to those Jews that had believed him, "If ye abide in my word, then are ye truly my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Nowhere in the Old or New Testament is the notion upheld that a child of God is immune from turning off the path of truth. Rather, as the Lord himself said, our discipleship hinges on our abiding in the Word. It's an important matter because the stakes are so high. If the wayward child of God isn't brought back, eternal death, spiritual death results. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, "Behold, Jehovah's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear." The Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, "And if any was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire." I was in elementary school when I remember the first time somebody, quote unquote, left the church. Now, I'm sure that it had happened frequently before, but this one was closer to home because the family involved had grown close to my parents. They were nominal in the faith, and even I as a child knew that, but they were still attending worship. My maternal grandmother was very fond of saying that as long as people were coming to church, coming to public worship, there was hope. There was hope that their faith might increase. But over time, this family, they slipped from the faith. Adversity after adversity hit them. But, you know, adversity hits all of us. They just chose to face their adversity without God, or so it seemed to me. I was barely in third grade. People slip away. Often quietly. Some others, well, with great noise. Christians walk away from God. Others drift away until they're so far away from the path, they can't even find their way back. They don't even see the path. Through the years, I have known multiple dozens of once faithful Christians who have left God. And there's nothing quite as powerful as when the devil comes to visit your family. But it only intensifies our need to do all that we can to bring back those who have wandered away. Why? Well, because it's possible. That's why. It's possible to bring the erring child of God back to the fold. Now, just as some don't believe that a Christian can err, others seem to hold the fact, well, there's no hope. They think that's a fact. There's no hope that the wayward will come back. Both views are wrong. James is emphasizing the positive, not the negative. Through inspiration, James isn't focused on how the child of God can be lost, but rather that there is hope that damnation can be avoided. James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, "My brethren, if any among you err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he who converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall cover a multitude of sins." We can't restore every unfaithful Christian, but that shouldn't preclude our efforts to attempt restoration. You know, I can't save every stray dog, but over the course of my life, I know of two that I've saved. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, "Love covers all transgressions." Now, love doesn't ignore, love doesn't overlook sin. Love, the eternal love of God, displayed by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, forgives sin. Sins are hidden because they don't follow us into eternity. Our love does that for others when we work diligently to restore them. It's an important and often misunderstood point. Acceptance isn't love. Condemnation isn't either. Both are extremes, but far easier than true biblical love, the kind of love that compels us to follow God's commands to help restore the wayward. Christian love seeks the welfare of the erring child of God. Some we teach, others we encourage, still others we rebuke and exhort. All of them we pray for. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I account him, I have written unto you briefly, exhorting and testifying, that this is the true grace of God. Stand ye fast therein. What's our responsibility in this? Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The wayward child of God has a responsibility. They'll have to give an account of themselves, and still we are commanded to try to bring them back. Those who once embraced the faith, they are our brethren. Christ died for all the faithful. He died so that the unfaithful might have an opportunity to become converted and be faithful. And yes, it could happen to us. But those of us who remain faithful have an obligation to serve the wayward by trying to bring them back, by trying to restore them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as a man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that ye may be able to endure it. What if you were blinded by sin? What if your faith faltered and you were away from God? Would you want us to be concerned enough to try to help save you? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, All things therefore whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, even so do ye also unto them. For this is the law and the prophets. When we soberly consider our own lives and the sins that God has forgiven us of, we are made to more fully understand how God's love is covering a multitude of sins, namely our own. Well, we want that for ourselves. We should want that for each other, including those who have left us. We owe it to the wayward to restore them because they can have a negative impact on the rest of us. We have to protect the church. We have to protect the local congregation. We have to protect our individual lives from the poor influences of those who abandon the faith. Our efforts may determine whether a wayward Christian is saved or lost. You may make an eternal difference. No, you do make an eternal difference. Providing home for a stray dog who captures your heart for a decade or so, that's a powerful thing, but it's nothing. It is absolutely nothing compared to helping provide an eternal home of glory for a Christian who has strayed from home. Doesn't matter that we can't restore or recover them all. I've long had a fascination with a little story from Mr. Loren Isley, an American anthropologist, an educator, a philosopher, and a natural science writer. One day an old man was walking along a beach that was littered with thousands of starfish that had been washed ashore by the high tide. As he walked, he came upon a young boy who was eagerly throwing the starfish back into the ocean one by one. Puzzled, the man looked at the boy and asked what he was doing. Without looking up from his task, the boy simply replied, I'm saving these starfish, sir. The old man chuckled aloud, Son, there's thousands of starfish and only one of you. What difference can you make? The boy picked up a starfish, gently tossed it into the water, and turning to the man said, I made a difference to that one. What a blessing to influence others to be saved eternal. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Nothing is better than walking in the light and helping others walk in the light too. The blood of Christ makes it all possible. Without God's love, without God's complete love for us, and without his son's complete obedience, none of us would have any hope of heaven. Our attitude toward the lost may be a vital factor in our own salvation. We want to avoid having the heart of that elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Instead, we want to recover the wayward while we protect ourselves from the extremely high risk of losing our own faith. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, "Take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Taking heed to ourselves is not an act of selfishness, but it's an act of priority. It precedes teaching, which necessarily involves others. A similar notion is expressed in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. "And thou shalt love Jehovah thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be upon thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." First, we love God with all of our heart and all of our might. Then we teach our children. We teach others to do the same. Our self-awareness is central to our faithfulness and to our being on guard so we don't surrender to sin. Only the faithful are qualified to help the wayward come back to God. That's why Paul told the Galatians that the spiritual or the faithful, they're obligated to help recover the erring, the wayward. So our first duty is to save ourselves. Unless we do that, we can't help anybody, including those who have lost their faith or those who have intentionally abandoned the faith. Then we pray and we work to recover the wayward, while at the same time we consider ourselves, lest we're also tempted. We're all tending soil. We're tending the soil of our own heart and the efforts to help other people tend their soil. Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 23, "Hear then ye the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the evil one and snatcheth away that which hath been sown in his heart. This is he that was sown by the wayside. And he that was sown upon the rocky places, this is he that heareth the word and straightway with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, straightway he stumbleth. And he that was sown among the thorns, this is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And he that was sown upon the good ground, this is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, who verily beareth fruit, and bringeth forth, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Well, let's tie some things together before we end. Saving a soul from death is the purpose of this life. All because God loved us that much. And he loved us that much while we were yet sinners. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ didn't die for you because he knew you would be righteous. He died for you while you were still in sin. It begins and ends with God, God's authority. Where God legislates, we are without options. Bible history bears it out. The scriptures bear it out. The New Testament commands it. Where God doesn't legislate, we are to focus on two things, and in this order. First of all, what is in keeping with God's will? And secondly, what is best for the spiritual welfare of others? This is borne out in Romans chapter 14 and many other passages. Saving a soul from death is both scalable and personal. God has provided the opportunity for salvation to every person who has ever or will ever live. And at the same time, as we walk together to help each other, it's individual. It's personal. We're all different, but we obey the same gospel. in the same way. But saving a wayward soul from death is individual, but a few God-given ground rules. First of all, that we consider ourselves. There but for the grace of God go I, kind of a thing. None of us are immune from leaving the path of righteousness. And secondly, that we exercise meekness and fear. Meekness is strength restrained. Fear is the reverence for God, knowing that he can destroy both body and soul in eternal punishment. From there, we're obligated to publicly discipline certain sins in order to protect the congregation and to instill on the wayward the seriousness, the severity of their sin. But the how may be best addressed in some verses in Jude, verses 20-23. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have mercy who are in doubt, and some save, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. For those who claim that our behavior has no impact on God's grace, here we have yet another of a long line of contrary evidence in the Scripture. The human side of salvation is summed up in keep yourselves in the love of God. John chapter 14, verse 15, if ye love me, ye will keep my commandments. John 15, verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. But Jude says, on some have mercy who are in doubt, and some save, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. People in the congregation must use different methods toward those who struggle, or toward those who are departing the faith, or those who have departed the faith. People and circumstances have got to be considered. Some are in doubt. They're to be encouraged and corrected with compassion or mercy. Some are in more grave danger, and that requires that we snatch them as we would a person who is in immediate danger, like somebody in a burning building. And still others, we try to save them with fear. That is, we hope to make them fearful of their sinful behavior. Christ used different manners to reach different types of people. So did Paul, and so should we. So we pray for wisdom that we can deploy the proper strategy as we collectively work to save souls from eternal death.